Well, good morning. Let's get our Bibles out this morning and turn again to Matthew chapter 18. We'll be looking at verses 27 through 35 and a message entitled, What If I Don't Forgive? So that's where we're starting today. As you're turning there, how many of you are done with your Christmas shopping? Raise your hands. God bless you. I see that hand. How many of you are not quite done yet, but have a good, you know, you're pretty much done? Raise your hand. How many of you haven't even started yet? Raise your hands. There's no girls that raised their hands right then. There's only guys. Well, it was on the news the other night that you're not alone. They said 26 million people have not even started their Christmas shopping yet. So, husbands, if your wife is saying, I can't believe it, you know what? Say, there's 26 million of us out there, hon. Keep praying for me. So we're going to talk this morning about forgiveness. And so, you know, last week we've been looking at this story, this parable, if you would, that Jesus told about forgiveness. And forgiveness, something that, well, is not easy. Something that's not easy, but something that is absolutely necessary. Because if you don't forgive, there's going to be problems. How do I know? Well, Don and I were out shopping for our grandkids at a local toy store. And she was making progress and putting things in the cart. I, in typical ADD fashion, was so distracted playing with the toys. Well, I lost track of my wife and realized that I don't know where she's at, began to look for her, decided I'd been probably distracted long enough now to head up to the cash register. So I proceeded towards the cash register, and sure enough, I looked up and Donna motioned to me and said she was ready to go. And so as she put the last item in the cart, I grabbed the cart in manly fashion. I'm here to help, you know. And began walking out the door with her and a woman whom I did not recognize. This woman motioned to my wife, Donna. When we started walking out the door, she motioned like she wanted to talk to her for a minute. Now, not knowing the woman, I didn't know who she was, where she was from. I figured she either knew her from church or maybe she does interpreting in the community. So maybe she was somebody that she was on an assignment with or something. And so I proceeded to take the toys to the car and put them in the trunk. And then I pulled up a little closer so Donna could see me and would not have to walk so far, as it was a windy day, kind of a cold, windy day. So I sat in the car, and after about 10 minutes, she came walking to the car with this lady preceding her. I looked at my wife, and being married all these years, I could see the look on her face. It wasn't a casual look. It was a painful conversation. I could tell that. She sat down in the car, and I asked what happened. And through tears, she told me how this woman who left the church 26 years ago just tore into her about the church and what a lousy reputation the church has and different things. And all this bitterness and hatred was leveled at my precious wife. And as this lady was relating things to my wife, she didn't recall the things as this woman had laid them out. And my wife humbly asked for forgiveness. And the response of this woman was pronouncing judgment on us and the church. No forgiveness was offered. 26 years of pent-up bitterness spewing out. She was locked in a prison. That is what unforgiveness does. You see, I get the idea that if anything happens to me or the church that is hurtful, this woman will rejoice. Now, my precious wife, when she gets in the car, I was struggling a bit with the forgiveness deal. That's why it's a good thing I'm teaching on this. because this woman hurt my wife. She tore into my wife. I was right there. Why didn't she take me on? You know, I mean, tear me up. Let my wife go. She's not the pastor of the church. I am. If she's got a problem, it should have come to me, right? Not 26 years later. There was bitterness. And I found myself struggling with, where's she at? What car she got in? See if we can catch up with them. I'll straighten things out. And I was suddenly impacted with a bitterness of my own to some degree. My wife, in her godly fashion, said, honey, let's pray. I said, yeah, I'll pray. And so we closed our eyes and she began to pray. And she prayed that God would show this woman his love and grace, and that he would help her to see that this is destroying her, and help her to know that we love her and care for her. And I'm being convicted, like I'm going, that's not exactly the prayer I had in mind. You see, people, unforgiveness, harboring grudges, bitterness towards anyone, it's going to create problems. And I wonder if there's anyone that you know today who has hurt you. Anyone who has so angered you and mistreated you that you honestly have refused to forgive that person. And even after a couple of weeks worth of studies on forgiveness, you still have a reason for having no intention of forgiving them. If that's the case, you need to literally go back to the very first Christmas. We're in a series called Christmas is Forgiving. Yes, it's forgiving gifts. But that first Christmas allowed us to receive the greatest gift of all gifts that has ever been given, and that is God's forgiveness of us. And ever since that Christmas, we have been called by the same God who has forgiven us to give that a gift liberally of forgiveness to others. What happens if you don't forgive, if you refuse to forgive someone? And you think, well, I'm justified. Listen, no matter how justified you feel you are, if you refuse to forgive, that says something about your relationship with God. It says something about your relationship with others. And it says something about your relationship with yourself. Last week, we studied what forgiveness looks like, and we saw a picture of how God has forgiven us. Today, rather than studying forgiveness, we're going to study unforgiveness and look at the dangers of bitterness and carrying grudges, and are going to learn how to break through the barrier of bitterness so that we do not fail to enjoy the freedom, the preciousness of this gift that God has given to us. Now, if you're dealing with this problem right now, if you're having difficulty of forgiving someone for something they have done, I would encourage you today to pay attention and make three mind-changing, life-changing, attitude-transforming decisions. What are they? If you're taking note, number one, remember how God forgives you. You know the story here in our text. This man owed the king a huge debt. He was apparently a tax collector, and he was getting taxes from the people, but he was pilfering from those taxes, and he had taken over the years so much money from the king that when he was found out, The king said, hey, you know, I'm going to take you and throw you into prison until you pay every last cent. And the man then begged. It was a debt that was in the billions. It was not possible for this man to pay back. He had taken so much money from this king. He pleaded with him not to put him in prison, and he would pay him. Even though that was an impossibility, and the king knew it. The king, seeing the man with his family there pleading, had compassion on him, we read. And he forgave him of the debt. And then guess what? Beyond that, he freed him. He didn't enslave him. He freed him. Tremendous grace exercise. Would be a great Christmas movie. Would be. Tearjerker. Now this man is set free. He's on his way down the road. And man, after being forgiven of all this, all these years of just this weight, knowing he was ripping off the king, and now completely forgiven and set free by this king, this man quickly heads out. But surprisingly, in a way you would not have expected, he runs into one of his debtors at the mall or Costco. And rather than give in return with forgiveness, he ruthlessly demands payment. In fact, listen to how he responds. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion in verse 27 and released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Hey, exact same words that he had used previously. You'd think that that might have like turned on a kind of roll them, you know, remember? I've heard these words before. Oh, that's right. I was saying them. Have patience with me and I will pay you what you owe or what I owe. So this verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and they told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart, note that, underline that, from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It's an unbelievable response, isn't it? Imagine any of you in debt. You owe a mortgage. You owe a car payment. Some of you upside down in your house. You owe more than it's worth. Imagine Bill Gates knocking on your door and saying, hey, how much do you owe? How much debt do you have? Way too much, man. I got at least $500,000 worth of debt. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. Merry Christmas. I'm going to write you a check. Boom, your debt's paid. Now, how would you feel? Would you have kind of a little bit of attitude of gratitude towards Billy? Would you, hey, Mr. Gates, thank you very much. Appreciate it. Could you loan me another $500,000? You know, I mean, would you do that? Probably not. And I think the way you would respond would probably be a little bit more energetic than, thank you, Mr. Gates. And it would go, I can't believe it. And then you would call your friends and you would tell everybody, and there would just be a sense of, you know, just this celebration and this debt lifted, everything that you owed taken, you know, and dealt with, and you owe nobody anything, not one penny.
So what are you going to do like with your paycheck this week?
Wouldn't that be awesome? And how would you respond when it came to other people who may have owed you? This guy, unbelievable. Because here's the deal. This second man only owed the first man 100 denarii. Now, we talked last time and we work out all the math. If we put it into our money today, this first guy owed $1 billion to the king, and the king forgave him. This second man owed a debt that he could have paid equivalent to $15,000. Only a fraction of what the first man owed. And you know what's radical about it? Is the fact that this man demands, upon walking out of that king's grace and forgiveness, that this other man pay him everything he owes. And then when he begs him not to put him in jail, he mercilessly throws him into jail. What does that tell you about this first man? Well, it tells me not only was he ungrateful for the forgiveness that he had been given, but he was unreasonable. You say, how's that? Well, how can you expect anyone to earn money when they're in prison? I mean, if he has no money when he's out of jail, how is he going to make money when he's in jail? Is he going to sell magazines or something to the inmates? I know what you're thinking right now. Yeah, this decision makes absolutely no sense. And of course, that is just the point. Bitterness never makes sense. It's irrational. In other words, let me put it to you very simply. I say it frequently, but I think you need to tune in and listen. Sin makes you stupid. You do stuff in sin that you would never do when you are stuck in it, when you refuse to call it what it is and repent of it. You get stupider all the time. You think you're smarter than that. You're not. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If in this country we would return to that, guess what? All these problems that we have and the violence and the stuff about the guns and everything that's going on, if they don't see, it has nothing to do with the guns, and it's got to do with the society who have turned away from God, and because of that, we're not smart enough to come in out of the rain. We don't even know where we're going or what we're doing. We can't call anything, you know, right or wrong. Well, it's whatever, man, you know. Thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools, the Bible says. This man, foolish behavior. You see, I can't believe that he would respond like this. I mean, he should have responded, hey, you owe me $15,000? No big, man. I just hit the lotto. I mean, in the sense that I won, I like got forgiven of $1 billion. I'm debt free, man. And so, hey, just Merry Christmas to you. $15,000. Have it. Have a good day. That's the proper response. That's what he should have done. Had he recalled how he had been forgiven. So the question, why should I, you may ask, forgive so-and-so for what he or she or they have done to me? The short answer, very simple, because God has forgiven you. Your awareness and your gratitude for the unbelievable forgiveness that you have received from God will be directly tied to your willingness to forgive others. And Jesus is going to make us put all this in perspective here in our text. Bottom line, precious people, is when you compare your sin debt to God, and someone else's sin debt to you, it really pales in comparison. It's like comparing a grain of sand to the universe. That's why one great preacher said, and I like this statement, I will never stay mad with anyone unless that person treats me worse than I have treated Jesus Christ. Who's that that has treated you worse than you've treated Jesus? Does that person exist? Do you know why any of us at times hold grudges and harbor bitternesses? The reason is because we fail to see what we have done to God, and we fail to see how God has forgiven us. Here's the bottom line, precious people. If you stay focused on what other people have done to you, you will inevitably forget what you have done to God. In fact, it's even stronger than that. If you have someone in your life that you're holding a grudge against and that you are bitter against, I don't care what they have done. If you have steadfastly made up your mind that you are not going to forgive that person, then one of two things is true of you. Number one, either you don't remember the forgiveness of God, or number two, you never receive the forgiveness of God. Because here's what Jesus is teaching us, and this is the main point here. Forgiveness experienced from God must become forgiveness expressed towards others. If you sit here this morning in this room and there is someone that you are bitter against, that you are holding a grudge against, or you've made up your mind and signed on that they will never, ever receive your forgiveness, then I would submit to you today that you have either forgotten how God has forgiven you, or you have never experienced the forgiveness of God in your life. Now, once you do remember how God has forgiven you, point number two, you need to resolve to forgive others. When this man's shameful act became known, here's what happened. It says the fellow slaves, when they heard about this, it says in verse 31, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. See, this story could have had a happy ending, but this man was not willing to do what had been done to him. He wasn't willing to pass on what he freely received. There's a reason why Jesus, in our text here, connects so quickly these two parts of the story. And he'll do this in our life frequently. One of the most effective ways God has for reminding us of how we have been forgiven by Him and reminding us of the forgiveness we ought to give to others is by allowing others to do wrong to us. Case in point, I'm teaching on forgiveness. I've been doing it for the last 2 weeks. Last week, I had a chance to practice what I was preaching. Why did God connect that so quickly? Because it's an opportunity to allow me to grow and to mature spiritually and to remember how gracious and how good God is to me and how I've been forgiven. And so guess what? When I realized that, that woman, however bitter she was, whatever a bummer it was and how painful it was to see the pain on my wife's face is nothing in comparison to the pain that I have brought to Jesus. I have not responded properly at times. How about you? Oh, no, Pastor, I respond properly all the time. God bless you. But I seriously doubt if that's true. You see, every time somebody sins against you and you have to forgive them, well, guess what? That's an opportunity for you to become more like God. More like God. To forgive as God forgives. It's a reminder of how good God has been to you. I can get all up on my high horses, believe me, and I do. This person shouldn't have done. And I can get in my little rant, and then God goes, taps me on the shoulder. Hello? Where do you get off? I mean, you haven't been the model pastor lately. Okay, God, you're right. Thank you for your grace. Forgive me. I get the opportunity to do what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Yeah, but justice, not justice. Forgive how? From the heart, Jesus said. From the heart. Have a tender heart. Forgiving one another. You see, that's what a tender heart does. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We are to forgive others for the same reason and in the same way God has forgiven us. Do you ever need to ask God to forgive you of anything? Do you think that between now and the time you go home to be with the Lord that you're going to be a few more times that you might need God's forgiveness, huh? Then remember this and write it down. You can ask God to forgive you in the way that you have forgiven others. If you have forgiven others the way God has forgiven you. I'm not saying this is easy to do. I'm setting the goal. I'm not saying it's not a battle. But we can't afford to lose to bitterness. We can't afford to lose to unforgiveness. And the key to forgiving others is to quit focusing on what they have done to you and start focusing on what you have done to God and what God has done for you. You say, well, what if I refuse to forgive? What if rather than determining to forgive others, you make up your mind that you're not going to? You know who you will wind up hurting the most? It will be you personally and the people around you that you love. I want to share with you an interesting thing about forgiveness and unforgiveness. Forgiveness primarily benefits the one who forgives, not the one who is forgiven. You got that? It benefits the one who forgives and not the one who is forgiven. Unforgiveness primarily hurts the one who refuses to forgive, not the one who is unforgiven. Remember again what happened to the man in this story. It says, and the Lord was moved with anger there in verse 34 and handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. When the king hears about how this man refuses to forgive, immediately he has him thrown into prison and he's back in debt and the freedom is robbed from him and he's behind bars, locked in. You know why the parable turns that way? Because unforgiving people always wind up in prisons of their own making. Bitter people live in prisons of anger, guilt, and depression. It's your own doing. Job tells us in chapter 21, verse 23, some men stay healthy until the day they die. Others have no happiness at all. They live and die with bitter hearts. You ever seen that? I've seen some old, bitter, cynical, mean-spirited people. Yeah, stupid kids. Yeah, stupid society. Yeah, stupid. And you know what? It's easy to do. You think, oh, I'll never go there. No, the older you get, the more you have to fight that. There are some cranky, bitter old people out there. Age doesn't make you better. It can make you bitter if you have unforgiveness and you're not keeping your eyes on Jesus. You see, this man is thrown back into prison. Hebrews tells us that be careful lest any root of bitterness spring up in you and do what? Consume others? No. Consume you. Locking you into a prison, into bondage, into slavery. And here's the impact. This man's in prison. Now his wife and children have lost a husband, a father, and their sole provider. Oh, they're not in prison being held for his stupidity, but his stupidity and unforgiveness is impacting those who love him, his family. Other people around you have to suffer for it because you always project your anger when you're bitter. And your bitterness on others. It will sneak into the tone of your conversations. It will leak out in your impatience, in your short temper. There are all kinds of innocent people today who suffer because of the unforgiveness that someone is holding over someone else. It impacts those around you and your family. And guess what? It also impacts your health. Do you know that? I read a wellness issue expert, Carol Buckley Fraser, and you can go ahead and Google this. I did that because I always like to make sure I have my facts, you know, and my data to back up what I say here, because I don't want to say something and you guys go on the internet and you find out, well, that's not true. Look at what he said, and that's not the way it says. Go ahead and Google it. Unforgiveness impact on your health. Physically. And there is a myriad of articles and things written on the impact of bitter, vengeful thoughts. One has said, and if you hold a bitterness and vengeful thoughts for as little as 16 seconds, it can lead to an increase in blood pressure, heart rate, and muscle tension, and a decrease in T cell counts, which are disease fighters. Bitterness held leads to health problems. On the opposite side, if you forgive, the research shows that when you practice forgiveness, your body's level of cortisol, which is a hormone that lends itself to stress, decreases as the level of anger drops and our immune system improves, as well as our cardiovascular function. Wow. This man, messing up his health, messing up his family, with no one to blame but himself for being back in the prison. A prison built with the bars of his own bitterness and unforgiveness. If you forget the forgiveness that you have received and you refuse to forgive others who hurt you, God will see to it personally that you are given over to the torturers of stress, trouble, conscience, a troubled conscience, sleepless nights, poor health, depression. God will see personally that you are impacted by those things. Now, because of what I just told you, that means you ought to be willing to make one final decision today that can radically change your life and free you from the bars of bitterness and unforgiveness. Number three, refuse to meet God with a bitter spirit. That's the last thing Jesus says to us in this story. He tells us, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. When I read that verse, I'm reminded of Jesus' response to the disciples when he said, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he began to pray, and he says, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And then he goes on to say, immediately after that, in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. I don't think that needs a lot of commentary to bring clarity. What's that mean? It means what it says. Well, it can't really mean what it says, can it? Why? Well, because I don't like it. That can't change it. God says what he means what he says. Pretty plain, pretty straightforward, crystal clear. God is saying here, if you don't forgive, God is not going to forgive you. If you forgive, you get forgiven. You don't forgive, you don't get forgiven. Now, people have a problem with that because they say, then what you're saying is, if forgiveness then is a works thing and not grace. Wait a minute. Let's not go there. Jesus is not saying that you get forgiven by being forgiving. He's saying that people who are forgiven by God will become a forgiving people. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. When you truly experience the forgiveness of God, you will express that forgiveness to others. Say, so what if I don't forgive? Here's what I'll say to you. It's a mark of someone who is unforgiven. If you don't forgive. Which is therefore a mark of an unforgivable spirit. Here's the way Thomas Fuller put it, and I like it. He that cannot forgive others burns the bridge over which he must pass himself. For every man has the need to be forgiven. How can you not forgive? So now let's get very practical in closing here. How do you go about getting in the real Christmas spirit, remembering that Christmas is forgiving? How do you deal with that person or those persons who really have wronged you, have really pulled one over on you and dumped on you? You need to go through these steps right now, right here, and determine to do so. First of all, you need to remember how God has forgiven you. If indeed you have experienced His forgiveness, then you thank Him that He has forgiven you. Then you ask God to give you both the will. Maybe you don't. Oh, I don't feel like it, Pastor. I'm not willing right now to do so. Then you know what you need to do? Say, God, you need to make me willing. You need to make me willing. I need to do this. I see that it's clear from your word that this needs to be done. That I can't remain in this bitterness. That I can't remain in this place of unforgiveness. So God, I don't even want to change right now. I need you to change my will. And then God, I need you to give me the power to forgive that person or those persons who have wronged you. Then number two, you need to make up your mind that that person is no longer going to be your problem. God's problem. You don't have to get your pound of flesh, okay? Well, if I let him get away with it, then... Romans 12:19 says this, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Listen, it's my job to love them. It's God's job to change them. It's my responsibility to make the offer and to be willing to forgive them. Now, I can't forgive them if they don't ask for forgiveness, but I can, like I said last week, keep it in reserve, the down payment, that I've downloaded forgiveness as soon as they say, hey, will you forgive me? And then in the process, I need to love them and pray for them and show them Christ's mercy and grace. Listen, you can forgive someone without worrying about whether or not they are going to get away with what they have done. Because the bottom line is, guess who is going to settle the score ultimately? Your Heavenly Father. He knows what's going on. Not your job to take vengeance, God's job. Then you must ask God to help you in the long run. Not only forgive, but listen to this. To forget. Too many of us live with, well, I'm gonna forgive you, but I'm never gonna forget this. Well, then you live looking in the rearview mirror. Paul said this for us as believers. Forgetting those things which are behind, I wish I could go back and change all my mistakes and all my failures, don't you? Don't you wish you could just erase and take away the hurt that you have caused in people's life? Even when you go and do your best to ask for forgiveness because you've blown it, you've done something wrong. You've asked for forgiveness, but you can't rewind the clock. You can't take away the pain that your words conveyed and the way that you behaved. And you can live in that place. And they can live in that place where, I'm forgiving, but I'm never going to forget what you've done to me and how you've done this. And thus you're not able to move forward. You need to get out of the rear view mirror and you need to start looking out the windshield. Okay? So you can move ahead. Look out of the windshield as how God has forgiven you. Christmas is forgiving. Jesus Christ was born. He lived and he died and was raised again from the dead so that we could experience God's forgiveness and then express that forgiveness to others. You must respond. What are you going to do? You know, we can say, I got to be just. No. If God was just and gave you what you deserved, guess where you and I'd be? In hell for all eternity. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved. He loves you. Love forgives and forges ahead. May God help us. Those of us who experience forgiveness, to grant that gracious forgiveness to others, lest it destroy us. The forgiven forgive. Let's pray.